resurrection of our Lord. And not just the fact of the resurrection, although it is a fact. I want to say something about that. But primarily, I'd like to try to share with you today four things that the resurrection of our Lord proved. Four things that his resurrection proved. But I guess before I actually look at those four things, let's just talk about the fact that his resurrection did happen. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 is where we're going to start here in just a second. Acts 1 and 3. I don't think that there is a single event in the history of the world that has more proof that it happened than the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is not just a myth it's just a proven historical fact. And I want to say a little bit about that. I want us to read Acts 1 and 3 here. And talking about the Lord, how he gave the apostles commandments. This is before he went back to heaven, after his resurrection. Verse 3 now, Acts chapter 1. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, that is after his suffering, after his death. He showed himself alive after his death. By many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs the Lord proved that he had risen from the dead. Being seen of them 40 days, I've thought about that a lot, so he rose from the dead, and for a 40-day period after that, he kind of hung around, I don't mean that to anybody, kind of hung around earth, and showed himself alive to many, many people. I'm going to list some of them here in a minute, if the Lord would bless. I really need your prayers this morning. This is one of my favorite subjects, and I'd love to talk about it about a week and a half, but anyway, so he showed himself alive for a period of 40 days, many infallible proofs, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, just a few of the people that he showed himself to, right quick, without going through the verses where these are, all right? One of the first ones was Mary Magdalene. Came there to the tomb, you remember. After that, the women that were returning from the tomb, the Lord appeared to them. After that, to Peter a little bit later in the day. To the disciples on the road to Emmaus a little bit later. Then, and that was pretty much on the very day that the Lord rose, or on the first day of the week after he rose. So, that's just astonishing, isn't it? So here he is, dead and buried, and then showing himself alive after that. Then, he showed himself, I think that very Sunday night, if I'm not mistaken, to the disciples that were met, remember, in closed doors. And lo and behold, there's the Lord, just appearing in closed doors. Presto. That's not right. But there he is. And you remember that was the time that Thomas was not there. Y'all remember that? So that Thomas skipped church that day. He skipped church that night, and as a result of that, he was doubting. Remember that? And he said, well, so they saw Thomas. A little bit later, said, look, the Lord has appeared to us. The Lord has risen indeed. And he said, well, I will believe that when I see it. Because he wasn't in church to see it. Might there be a lesson there for us? What do you think? Well, the next, about a week later, he appeared to the apostles when they had met, and Thomas was present. Remember that one, don't you? The Lord said, come, put your fingers in my hands if you think you need to. Come, put your hand on my side if you think you need to. And he said, he didn't need to. He saw the resurrected Christ. He said, my Lord and my God. Then he appeared to the seven by the lake of Tiberias. That's when he said to come and dine. Then he appeared to a multitude of 500 plus at one time. I'm not giving the scriptural references. I've got this on a card here if you want to see it, okay? Appeared to above 500 at one time. 500 people at one time saw the resurrected Christ. Then he appeared to James. Then to the 11. By this time, Judas was dead. Then he appeared at his ascension here in Acts chapter 1. They all saw the Lord go to heaven bodily. This is before CD effects. Computer effects. Then he appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Then he appeared to Stephen when Stephen was martyred. Remember that? Then he appeared to Paul in the temple and to John on the Isle of Patmos. And I would be willing to say that he has appeared to every single one of you here today. Though you've not seen him bodily, he has appeared to you, giving you eternal life. And you're here today in the absolute assurance that he is sitting at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high today as we speak, are you not? Isn't that wonderful? Now, I don't know how much proof it would take to prove that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead other than that. And I'll tell you something else I've thought about. You know, the Jews absolutely did not want this new born, I'm going to use the term, Christian religion to go on. They didn't want that to happen. They wanted to squelch it. And not only did they, the Jewish authorities, want to squelch this newborn Christian religion, the Roman authorities also would like to have gotten rid of the Christian religion. They spent several decades persecuting the Christians, trying to get rid of the Christian religion, right? Well, I've often thought about this. You know, there was the lie told that they stole Christ's body out of the grave. That lie was told. Incidentally, somebody taught me in Bible study here a while back, you know, the preacher does learn from time to time. Somebody taught me that when they went into the tomb that first time and they saw the grave clothes and the napkin laid over here by itself, that was evidence that his body was not stolen. That was evidence that he left there and left everything nice and neat and in order. If his body had been stolen, it had been trashed out. But they did tell that lie that they stole the body of Christ. I've often thought about this. If the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities had the body of Christ and wanted to put an end to this newfound, newborn Christian religion, all they had to do was display the body of Christ at the temple like John Dillon. Just lay him out there like John Dillon or Billy the Kid or Jesse James. Just put him out there and say, here he is. He was an imposter. Why didn't they do that? Because he wasn't around, that's why. Isn't that wonderful? That would have ended the Christian religion. That would have been it. But they didn't do that because he was not there. Do you not love to think about it? I love the fact that the Christian religion is based upon, now y'all, there's a theology to the Christian religion. Yes, there is. There are truths about the Christian religion. Sure, there are. And we're supposed to be teaching the truths about the Christian religion, are we not? I can name you a few. The depravity of man, the sovereignty of God. Man is dead in sins. And because he's dead in sins, he can't understand the gospel. He can't receive the gospel. He can't hear it. It means nothing to him until he is born of God first. Then after he's born of God, the gospel can mean something to him. Another point that we learn from that is because of the depravity of man, we understand that God chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 are the places in the Bible. Why did the Lord do that? So that they would one day be holy and without blame before him in love. God didn't do that because they were holy and without blame. He did that so that they one day would be holy and without blame. That's because they were dead in sins. This is the doctrine of unconditional election. These are some of the things in the Bible that we're supposed to teach. So, of course, the Bible has, there's a doctrine involved in the Christian religion that we're supposed to be standing for, right? But I love the fact that the Christian religion is based on this historical event, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, from the dead. If you could prove to me that Christ was not raised from the dead, that's it. I'm not preaching anymore after that. Because we know, because if that were not true, then everything that we believe, everything we stand on and stand for is a lie. So I love that. Well, the first thing then, I guess I would say, first thing that the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ proved, it proves, and I think it proves for forever and all time, his resurrection proved that Christianity, this newborn, newfound Christianity, which was a pretty radical idea, if you'll think about it, in terms of Jewishness and first century, this Christianity was, in fact, the only God-authorized, God-sanctioned religion on earth. How do we know that? Because Christ was raised from the dead. Y'all listen. Poor Abraham, bless his heart. I feel kind of sorry for Abraham because, you know, a lot of people think that Abraham started a religion. And I don't think Abraham intended to start a religion. God used Abraham, brought into existence the nation of Israel. God gave to the nation of Israel the ceremonial law, how he wanted himself worshipped in the Old Testament and pointing to the coming of Christ. But a lot of people nowadays give Abraham the credit or blame or whatever for having started or founded the Judaistic religion. I don't think Abraham meant that at all. But even if we allow that, even if we say that Abraham started Judaism, he was the founder of Judaism, my friends, Abraham died about 1500 or 1600 B.C. Did he not? And he was buried over there in the cave of Machpelah by his sons. And bless his heart, he's still there. He never was resurrected from the dead. Was Abraham a great man? Absolutely. Did God use Abraham? Absolutely. Do we have a lot to learn from the life of Abraham? Absolutely. Was he the founder of God's true religion? Absolutely not. The next one, the first Buddha. Now, Buddhas are a perpetual thing. You got a Buddha, and then he passes off, and then there's another one, and they just keep a going. But the first Buddha, who founded allegedly the Buddhistic religion or Buddhism, he died in the 5th century BC. So that's about what, 2,500 years ago. Bless his heart. He's still dead. He's still in the grave. And I'm not really making fun of him. There are some aspects of Buddhism that I admire. But are we going to say that Buddhism is the God-authorized, God-sanctioned religion of Almighty God, of Jehovah God? Can we say that? Absolutely not, because Buddha is still in his grave. And all the other Buddhas that ever come along have died, and they're still in their graves as well. Are you with me? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just giving you some historical facts. And then the one that's most popular nowadays, of course, is Muhammad. He's very popular, isn't he? I love to hear that right there. I love to hear that. Love to hear that. Muhammad's very popular these days. He founded a religion called Islam. It is not the Christian religion. Not equal to the Christian religion. I'm sorry. That makes me very unpopular. That makes me very unpopular to say that. But one reason I know that is Muhammad died. I know the date of his death was June the 8th, 632 AD. That's when he died. Guess what? He's still buried over there in Mecca. I love the fact, listen to me, no Christian on earth can go visit the tomb where our founder is buried. Now you can go over there to Palestine, the so-called Holy Land, and you can find a cave where they say Christ was buried. But bless your heart, he's not there. Isn't that, I mean, that just gives me chills to think about that. So I think the fact that God raised Christ from the dead, that Christ rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, as he said, in his own life, he said, remember, okay, need your prayers bad. You may remember some of the Jews, after Christ was out working all these miracles, I mean, he's out healing the sick. Christ would touch lepers. You know, you weren't supposed to touch a leper, because you'd get it. Christ would touch lepers and heal them. Or he would say, go down to the Jordan and what, you know. I mean, all these things Christ did, healed all these people, cast out devils. Do you believe he did that? He cast out devils. Raised the dead. And the Jews came to him and said, we would see a sign of thee. I mean, what? After all that he's done, they want to see a sign? How preposterous. Say amen, church. They had seen all kinds of signs. Christ had done all kinds of stuff to prove that he was who he claimed to be. By the way, Jesus Christ was either the Son of God or he was as mad as a hatter. He was crazy as a loon. If he wasn't the Son of God, he went around claiming to be the Son of God. What? Any man who goes around claiming to be equal with God and isn't, he's crazy. He's a fraud. He's a charlatan. People have done that, by the way. Jesus Christ did that, and he was right. Isn't that great? Oh, let's love to think about it. So they came to the Lord. They said, look here. We would see a sign of thee. You know, so what you said to the ocean, be still, and it was still. So what that you calmed the storm, big, fat, hairy deal. We would see a sign of thee. And the Lord, isn't that amazing? How thick-headed are we? And the Lord said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. You all remember this, don't you? There shall no sign be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonas. What was the sign of the prophet Jonas? For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Isn't that great? Did the Lord give the world the sign of the prophet Jonas? Absolutely he did. What did that prove? That proved that the religion he founded, not the religion Abraham founded. Every time I think about the change from Judaism to Christianity, every time I think about it, I think about how amazing that change is. Judaism was the seedbed from which Christianity sprang, but the Christianity which sprang from the Judaism was nothing like the Judaism. It was a brand new thing, totally different, where the Judaism was physical and carnal and ceremonial. Now here's Christianity and its spirit and truth and almost nothing in it that's ceremonial. Isn't that amazing? So I think we can say that the Christian religion is the only true religion on this earth. All right, now let me pause right here and say, listen to me very carefully. I do not mean by that statement, listen, I do not mean by that statement that all the people that are Buddhists are going to burn in hell. I do not mean by that statement that all the people that are involved in the Islamic religion are going to burn in hell. I do not mean by that statement that all the people that right now are Judaistic Jews, people that have refused to believe that Christ came, that they're all going to burn in hell. I'm not saying that at all. Because one of the tenets, listen, one of the principles of the Christian religion is that God has a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and family under heaven, which I'll get to in a minute. There are people in all those, listen, I say this with respect, there are people in all those false religions that are God's children that have been deceived. Can God's children be deceived? Can they? I'll ask you, have you ever been? Sure you have, so have I. Can God's children be deceived? You know what? If we're not careful, we'll deceive ourselves. I do not want to have to admit that I am wrong. I do not want to do that. It hurts my pride. I'm just so smart, you see. Isn't that, I know, isn't that pitiful? It's just pitiful. And it is really amazing. It is really amazing. And I say this with chagrin to some degree, sadness. It is really amazing how we will delude ourselves into believing that what we want to do is God's will. Amen? Isn't that right? We want to do it, so we'll talk ourselves into believing it's God's will to do it. Isn't that right? What I'm saying, Christianity is the only God-authorized, God-sanctioned religion on this earth. I want you to understand, I'm not saying that all those other people are not going to go to heaven. Because you see, one of the principles of the Christian religion is salvation is by the free grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is unearned. Say amen. Unearned. You cannot earn it. If you earn it, it isn't grace. Brother Harold's taught me so much, and here a while back, I forget what we were talking about, but I said, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. You know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And he said, dummy, if it ain't broke, you can't fix it. If you earn it, it isn't grace. Say amen. Oh, my gosh. I love to think about that. What can a dead person do to earn eternal salvation? These are some of the principles that are involved in the Christian religion. Okay, that's number one. I think the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves the Christian religion is God's religion. I hope with all those caveats and all that, I hope that you understand what I'm saying and what I'm not saying, okay? In other words, this is the way we're supposed to worship God. We're not supposed to worship God by offering lambs and having Passover. Say amen. We're not. We're supposed to worship God in spirit and truth. We're not supposed to go to Jerusalem. We're not supposed to go to Samaria. Isn't that great? I love the fact that we can worship God here. I love that. Okay, the second thing, turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 4. The second thing that I think the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved was that, I mean, once and for all, it proved that he was verily and in reality the eternal Son of God. That he was the eternal Son of God. I mean by that, the one that was the Word that was in the beginning with God. Who was with God. That did all the creating. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The same was in the beginning, he was God. And as was prophesied, y'all listen, as was prophesied in the Old Testament from Genesis all the way through, this Son of the living God was made flesh. Do you believe that? How'd that happen? Well, we're also told how that happened in the Christian religion. By the way, the Christian religion is a religion of miracles. Yes, there's lots of miracles involved in the Christian religion. One of the big ones, one of the biggies, is the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is how we got our Redeemer in human flesh. Do you believe that? With all my heart. Do I understand how that happened? Not on your life, but do I believe it? Absolutely. Virgin, in fact, it says in Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which we know according to the New Testament means God with us. And he lived a perfect life. Oh, I just want that to soak in. Sometime another take 30 minutes and just think about, try to think about Jesus Christ living a perfect life from the time he was born. A perfect life. How many of you sons and daughters out there always obeyed your parents? Brother Harold says he did. Well, he's the only one I know to claim that. Brother Harold always obeyed his parents, but I think that notable exception, everybody else in here didn't always obey your parents. There might even be young people in the room right now that haven't always obeyed their parents. I want you to think about the fact Jesus Christ always obeyed his parents. He lived the perfect life. He lived that perfect life, and y'all, he lived that for all of his sheep. I'll get to that in a minute. He lived this life, and then he died the death made atonement for all of his sheep, and then he rose from the dead and went home to be with the Father. We know this to be true. So it proved him to be, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to this Romans 1 and 4, proved him to be the Son of God. You know he was the Son of God, but it proved him to be. It was the sign of the prophet Jonas to prove he was the Son of God. Romans 1 and 4. Well, all right. I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to hurry up here. Okay? Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. By the way, that was an unconditional election that Paul received as well. Did you know God didn't look down and say, you know, Paul's a pretty good old boy. He's doing really good. So I'll call him to be an apostle. You, those of you that know the history of the Apostle Paul, you know that was not the case at all. He was going around killing people. But anyway, okay. Called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Who did that? God did that. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That is, God had promised he was going to send the gospel. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Which was made of the seed of flesh, the seed of David according to the flesh. That is, through the virgin birth. And then notice, and declared to be. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, according to verse 3, he was the Son of God. Notice, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. What kind of power did it take to raise him from the dead? What kind of power did it take? It took the same power it took to create the universe. It took the same power to raise him from the dead it took to give you eternal life when you were dead in sins. Are you with me? We're not talking about a little bit of power. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to or in harmony with the Spirit of holiness. How'd that happen? By the resurrection from the dead. So Christ's resurrection proved him forever to be the Son of God that was promised in the Old Testament scriptures to come. And if I can quote Matthew 1:21 one more time, to save his people, from their sins. Do you believe he did it? Absolutely. So he was the Son of God. Now there's lots of people, lots of thinkers, some of the people that are in the Jewish religion, the Judaistic people, that they don't mind admitting that Jesus Christ was a historical person. Yes, he lived. Yes, he taught some good stuff. He was a pretty good moral person, a good teacher, but he wasn't the Son of God. Not trying to be mean, but if Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, he was not a good teacher because he claimed he was the Son of God. All right. Now then, the third thing, and just to me, it just keeps getting better. The third thing that Christ's resurrection proved. It proved he was. It proved the Christian religion is the God-sanctioned religion. Christ's resurrection also proved that he was the Son of God. The same one that created the universe. The same one that appeared in the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew children. Do y'all believe that? The same one that came as captain of the Lord's host to meet with Joshua. Amazing. That same person was made flesh and dwelt among us. The third thing now, I think that the resurrection proved, I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews 9. The third thing his resurrection proved, Hebrews 9, was Christ's resurrection proved that he had, in fact and in reality, redeemed all of his sheep from all of their sins. His resurrection proved that to be the fact. A lot of people don't want to believe that either, but anyway. Okay, now, Hebrews 9. And there's a whole bunch of Hebrews I'd like to read, but I'm just going to read two places. If the Lord will help me, Hebrews 9, 26, first of all. Hebrews 9, 26. Love to hear those pages turn. Just going to read the verse, and just kind of right in the middle of the context. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. That is, if the ceremonial law, if the sacrifices of the ceremonial law could have brought eternal life, that would have had to happen over and over and over and over and over. But Christ's death wasn't like that. But now, once If I can be so bold, may I say, but now, once and for all, that's what that word once means, but now once and for all, once and only once, one sacrifice is all it took, but now once, and I love the next expression, in the end of the world. Well, what does that mean? Christ died in the end of the world. Well, we're still here today. Well, it's obvious then that the world that ended wasn't the world we live on. What world was it that ended? It was the world of Jewish religion. It was the world of, that whole world came to an end. That's how the Bible describes that. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared. What did he do? To put away sin. How did he do that? By the sacrifice of himself. Do y'all believe he did that? Do y'all actually believe that Jesus Christ put away the sin of all of his sheep? Absolutely. Let me ask you this. If Jesus Christ actually did put away the sin of all of the sheep, I want to ask you, what's going to send them to hell if they have no sin? What's going to send them to hell? Does not Paul say in Romans, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know what? That's a rhetorical question. The answer to that is no one. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God made them just and God declared them just. How did that happen? By this offering that Jesus Christ made one time in the end of the world, and he made it to put away sin. And I love to think about that. Now turn over to Hebrews 10, and let me just say one more verse that just, I don't know how it gets any better than this, Hebrews 10 and 14. So the third thing that the death of Christ, or the resurrection of Christ proved, was that he had saved his people from their sins. He made a full atonement to God the Father. God the Father was satisfied with Christ's death. I'll ask you, are you satisfied with the death of Christ? Do you believe that the death of Christ was sufficient to save God's people from their sins? Are you satisfied with it? God the Father was satisfied with it. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm satisfied with it. Do I understand all the ins and outs of it? Absolutely not, but I'm satisfied with it. And I totally trust God to work this thing out exactly like it's supposed to be worked out. Don't you? Totally. Do I understand how that's all going to work out? No, I don't. Do I understand how we're going to save America? No. Do I understand that? Do I believe it can happen? Absolutely. Listen to this. For by one offering. For by how many offerings? One. In the Old Testament, there were offerings over and 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 over, right? How many offerings did Christ have to make? One, but one offering. By the way, to whom did he offer himself? He offered himself without spot to God. That's who he made the offering to. That, by the way, God was the one that was angry with us for sin. God was the one that had to be dealt with as far as our sin. God was the one that had to be placated, appeased, reconciled, satisfied. Guess who did that? Christ did it on your behalf. Do you believe that he actually made appeasement? Made atonement? Reconciled you to God? Do you believe he actually did that? Absolutely. You know what you need to do? You need to be reconciled to that fact. Isn't that marvelous? For by one offering, he hath perfected, but not, and that right there means perfected. You know, I mean, it means to get rid of every flaw, every sin, every blemish, everything. I know I've said to you so many times, I love you, and I do love you with all my heart. Every person in here, I love you, but bless your soul, you're not perfect. Except for Brother Harold when he was a child. That's right, Brother Harold. Well, I'm sorry, and he pointed at Taylor. Taylor's perfect. You're not perfect, bless your heart. Not yet, you're not. But you know what? Listen. Christ has already made you perfect. He's already made you perfect. You're just not there yet. Are you listening? I mean, what? In the mind and purpose of God, you're perfect. And he's in, you're going to get there too. I mean, I just can't any harder stand to think. I mean, that's just so glorious. Have you ever lived one day without messing up? God has made you perfect. How do you do that? Jesus Christ. Listen, for by one offering, he hath perfected forever. So you're not going to be kept perfect for a little while. Are you listening? He has perfected forever. Now, I want you to contemplate a God that can remove your sin and keep sin away from you. You know how that happens? You're preserved in Jesus Christ. That's how. When I think about that, man, I think about preserves. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. That's what Jude said, preserved in Jesus Christ. And when I think about preserves, you know what happens? You take strawberries or something. I happen to really like strawberry preserves. I really do. All y'all can have the fig preserves. But I like strawberry preserves. You know what you do with the strawberries? You got to put them in something to preserve them. Say amen, church. You know what? God put you in Christ when you do that before the foundation of the world, that you would be holy without blame before him in love. And then Christ came along and he made this offering. And the offering that he made was to take your sin and atone for it on your behalf in the presence of and for Almighty God. He hath, by one offering, he hath perfected forever. Whom? Whom did he perfect forever? Them that are sanctified. The word sanctified simply means set apart. And when were they set apart? I've already told you. Before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, Romans 8, and other places. Can you all imagine such a God? You are contained in the jar that preserves you, in the jar, I say that with all due respect, the jar in which you are contained that preserves you is none other than Jesus Christ himself. That's the jar you're contained in. I ask you, who can overthrow him? Any? How secure are you? How secure are you? You're secure as God himself. These are the things. This is not everything, but these are some of the things that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead after 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth, these are some of the things that his resurrection proved he accomplished. Are you with me? It's some of the greatest. It's incredible. It's phenomenal. All right. So, it proved the Christian religion's true religion. It proved Christ was the Son of God. It proved that he did, in fact, make atonement for all of the sheep. How many times have I told you, and I say to you again, no person Christ died for can possibly burn in hell. It cannot happen because they have no sin. No sin. Their sin was destroyed by the death of Christ. Are you with me? And the fourth thing, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You knew I was going to get there, didn't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The fourth thing that his resurrection proved was, or is, that all of the saved, all of the sheep, all of the elect, whatever you want to call it, they all are going to be resurrected like he was. Now you think about that. Brother Mike was telling me this morning he gets up and he plans, he gets a Saturday planned and, you know, got all this work he's got lined out. Work that he could have gotten done in a day at 35. Anybody have that issue? And he gets about half of it done and he's worn out. Does anybody else have that issue? I can sit a lot longer than I once did. You know, can't y'all? I can sit and rest, and it takes me longer to rest. Doesn't it take you a little bit longer to rest, maybe? What is up with that? Well, I'll tell you what's up with that. It is the Spirit that, to quote the Bible, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. In other words, when God gives you eternal life, it's a spiritual thing that happens inside you. It happens to your spiritual being and the core of your being. You with me? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. That's why Mike can't get as much work done now as he once did. And I hope his wife will remember that. And I hope Becky will remember that too. I just can't get as much work done as I once did. I get worn out. My mind gets worn out. You know what I'm saying? Now I feel just as young as ever. And then I look in the mirror. And I see the wrinkles and the pox. And the gray hair. Yeah, somebody said that. Yeah. Gray hair. I see all that stuff and I realize my body, my corporal body, was not improved when the Lord gave me eternal life. My flesh is, you see what I'm saying? It's still, I'm getting weaker, tireder, grayer, and fatter. But look, in Christ, are you listening? When Christ bought and paid for you on the cross, He didn't just buy and pay for you to have a new spirit and soul put in you. And that, by the way, has already happened. Has it not? That's already happened. If you love God today, do you love God? Do you hate sin? If you love God and hate sin, you are a child of God right now. God has already put that new creature inside your body. But your body is going to wear out. It's going to get older, and it's going to one day die if the Lord tarries his coming. But when the Lord redeemed your body, redeemed your spirit and soul, He also redeemed your body. He died for your body too. Now that's just hard for me to grasp. But listen at it. 1 Corinthians 15, let's just read a little bit here. And like Brother Fulmer would say, just waller around in it. And this whole, just go home and read all of 1 Corinthians 15 since it's Easter. Go home and read. Then I just want to start in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Just read a little bit and I'll close. But now is Christ risen from the dead. You say amen to that? Christ has been risen now. It's a historical fact and everything that I've said. Okay. And become the first fruits of them that slept. Now the first fruits were the thing that guaranteed the rest of the crop. He's the first fruits. He guarantees the rest of the crop. Isn't that great? He's the first fruits. Jesus Christ is the first one resurrected from the dead in a glorified body that his body could go to heaven. Now the way you are right now, bless your heart, you're a born again child of God right now, and when you die, your inner man's going to go to heaven. Your spirit and soul will go to heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? The day you die, you'll be with the Lord in paradise. Say amen. But what they're going to do, they're going to take your body and bury it or do something with it. Right? And I tell you something else. This idea that when we take you and bury you, that you're at your final resting place, that's malarkey. Your grave will not be your final resting place. It will not be. Any more than it was Christ's final resting place. Because see, when Christ rose from the dead, listen to me. When Christ rose from the dead, all that were in him rose with him. And his resurrection proved it's a guarantee, a promise, whatever you want to call it, that they are all going to be raised from the dead just like he was. For since by man came death, which man was it that brought about the death of the human race? Adam, of course. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Which man was it that brought about the resurrection of the dead? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, listen to me very carefully, that means all that were in Adam, for as in Adam all die, all in Adam die. Amen? How many were in Adam? The whole human race, our Lord accepted, and they all die. They're going, if we live long enough, we're going to die. That's why I'm getting old and tired and wrinkled and gray. I'm heading that way. Y'all with me? All in Adam die, for as in Adam all die, even so, in a similar way, shall all in Christ be made alive. Now, I changed the order just a little bit. The Bible says, so in Christ shall all be made alive. I just rearranged that sentence a tiny bit to show you that the all in that last part is the all in Christ. So, all in Adam die. All that are in Christ. How many are in Christ? I've already told you. All that were put in Christ before the foundation of the world. And by the way, listen to me. That involves many more than will ever be Christianized. I've already told you it involves people that are in Muslim religions. It involves people that are in the Buddhist religion. It involves people that are in no religion. Are you with me? That's scandalous grace. Grace unearned. All in Christ are going to be made alive. And he's talking about in body. I love it. But keep going. Every man in his own order now. Christ the first fruits. Christ was the first one brought out of the grave. Then what does he say? Afterward, that is after Christ, they that are Christ's, that means possessive, that means he owns them. I want you to just pause a moment and think about the fact that Christ owns you. Christ owns you. Are you? If Christ owns you, what does that mean? Christ owns you. That means you do not own yourself. Say amen. You know what that means? That means you and I do not have a right to just go any way we want to with ourselves. We do not own ourselves. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. What's he saying here? Christ was the first one resurrected. Then, afterward, they that are Christ's are going to be resurrected when? At his coming. When's he coming? The last day of time. When's the resurrection going to happen? On the last day. Isn't that glorious? And by the way, let me tell you something else about the resurrection. It's not going to be Nightmare on Elm Street. It's not going to be The Walking Dead. It's not going to be, what's that movie about the World War Z? It's not going to be World War, is that the name of that movie? World War Z, Brad Pitt, all the zombies everywhere. It's not going to be World War Z when the Lord comes back. It's very simple. The Lord's going to come back, raise all of his sheep from the dead, raise all of the unsaved from the dead, and the sheep are going to go to heaven, and the unsaved are going to go to hell, and that's that. Very simple, very straightforward. Nothing to be horrified about if you're a child of God. It's going to be the greatest day in the history of the universe, the last day of the history of the universe. It's going to be so great. It's guaranteed because of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. He's going to come get you. Let me read just a little dab more here. Then cometh the end. Hallelujah. The end of what? The end of everything. The end of time, the end of the earth, the end of the universe, the end of everything. You know why we're not going to need earth or universe? Because you're going to be in heaven. You're going to be in heaven. You're going to bodily be in heaven. Your body is going to be in heaven breathing and whatever else we do in heaven. We may not be breathing in heaven. I really don't know. But whatever your body is supposed to do in heaven, it will be doing. It will be there and your spirit and soul will be inside. And think about it. Every part of you is going to be absolutely perfect and sinless. And you'll never have a stray thought even ever again. Can you imagine such a thing as that? You'll never have to feel guilty for sinning ever again because of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done. Oh, I'll just quit right there. Let's sing a hymn. I appreciate your great attention today. Happy Easter to you.